So today, our scripture reading finds us in Deuteronomy, and I'm sure everyone's up for a little Greek lesson first. Deuteronomy is Greek for second law, deutero, second, nami, law. And it's like the Levitical code earlier, except picture this more as a sermon that Moses is giving before this new generation of Israelites enters the land that they were promised. So they're on the other side of the Jordan, and they're looking over, and Moses is giving this sermon to the people, and the book ends with his death. So this is his last kind of sending for the Israelites as they head into this land. So, you know, that if that helps you kind of get into the moment, that's what's going on. It can be found in your Pew Bible in the Old Testament section on page 165. So let's pray before we go into the reading. Dear Lord, we ask that you fill this place with your Holy Spirit and help us to silence any voice in us that isn't your own, and that we may truly listen for your word this morning. In the name of your Son, we pray. Amen. So, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 11 through 20. Hear the word of the Lord. Take care that you do not forget the Lord your God by failing to keep his commandments, his ordinances, and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. When you have eaten your fill and have built fine houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks have multiplied and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then do not exalt yourself, forgetting the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness, an arid wasteland with poisonous snakes and scorpions. He made water flow for you from flint rock, and fed you in the wilderness with manna that your ancestors did not know, to humble you and to test you, and in the end, to do you good. Do not say to yourself, my power and the might of my own hand have gained me this wealth, but remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, so that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your ancestors, as he is doing today. If you do forget the Lord your God, and follow other gods to serve and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord is destroying before you, so shall you perish, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So we continue this year of the geography of God, and beginning today and for the next several weeks, we're going to be looking at crossroads, at places of destination and determination, places in Scripture where people literally had a choice of what direction they were going to go. And I wanted to start here in Deuteronomy, with this series. Deuteronomy is an entire book of crossroads. The people of God are literally at a distinctive turning point in their story and in their history. And it's not just a geographic turning point, but it is also a profoundly important place in which their way of life and their way of thinking about life are going to dramatically change. The book of Deuteronomy is set, as George said, on the eastern bank of the Jordan River. The people have just spent 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. 40 years without a home. 40 years of making it up as they go along. 40 years of depravity, 40 years of wondering where the next meal was going to come from, 40 years where they had literally nothing. But in that period of time, they developed an intimacy with God, an incredibly deep and powerful trust, a kind of intimacy that often leaves us feeling like we're missing out. The kind of intimacy that we discover among people who often have very little in the world. The people have been living this way for 40 years, and they are about to have a dramatic change. They are about to move in a very different direction. They are at a crossroad, the crossroad of crossing from the wilderness into the promised land. The land that God had promised to Abraham generations, hundreds and hundreds of years earlier. The people are just about to go in. They're about to take a sudden left-hand turn in their history and in their story. The entire book of Deuteronomy is set in that kind of a setting. And so its words speak powerfully for those of us who find ourselves at crossroads moments. Now, the first time I preached this text was a very personal and a very unusual setting. And if you would indulge me, I want to share with you somewhat of my own personal story. The first time I preached from Deuteronomy chapter 8, I was in a beach home in the Outer Banks of North Carolina, Duck, North Carolina, with my immediate family. My parents, my siblings, a couple of in-laws, and just a few little grandchildren. You see, I grew up in a completely different world than the world that my parents grew up in. They were children of the Depression. They grew up in virtually impoverished situations, surrounded by working-class people. My mother's father lost the family farm in the Depression, and they moved into town, and he checked the water meters to scratch out a little bit of a living and fixed people's clocks to make ends meet for his five kids. My dad's father was a pipeline welder in Louisiana and moved from camp to camp and eventually settled and welded at an oil refinery in Baton Rouge. And they grew up with very, very little. But through tenacity, hard work, some lucky breaks, they both were able to go on and get college education, some of the first people in their family to do that. And beyond that, to go to nursing school and medical school, where they met in New York City, and moved to the state of Delaware. They built a wonderful house in a new suburban community. That's where we were born. That's where we grew up. Our childhood could not have been more completely different than the childhood of my parents. You know, Saturday mornings, my mom was up at 4 a.m. going in to take produce to the Lancaster Market. Saturday morning, I was up watching color TV and cartoons until noon. You know, I played Little League baseball. I went out for the team in high school. My parents couldn't have imagined that. I mean, I listened to the Beatles rock and roll on my stereo with speakers about this big. I had my own room, you know. They had nothing of that. My life was totally different. And so it was sort of hard for us to appreciate where we had come from. As we grew up, the five of us spread out to the corners of the great country, two in California, one in Texas, one in North Carolina. We were in Florida at the time, my parents still in Delaware. And so as an effort to keep us connected as family, they instituted a wonderful practice. And some of you may want to consider something like this, but they set up a family reunion every 3 years. We did this for maybe five or six times, so over 18 or 20 years. Sometimes it was the only time we'd see each other because we live so far apart. But they'd find a different place, a place at the shore or up in the Poconos. One year we did a dude ranch, which was unbelievable. And they would pay for this and allow us to all come and reconnect. And these gatherings were just wonderful. I got to know my in-laws and my nieces and nephews. The cousins got to play together and spend time. One of the very first ones took place in Duck, North Carolina. My parents rented this beautiful beach house looking out over the ocean with you know, different rooms, and we gathered, and, you know, it concluded on the weekend. Now, the one thing that bound my life deeply to the life of my parents was the experience of worship. My parents, my dad, a Southern Baptist, my mom, Church of God in Lancaster, very much like a Mennonite, went with their families to worship every single Sunday. And they sang hymns and they read the Bible. And we went to a Presbyterian church in Wilmington every single Sunday. And we sang hymns and we read the Bible and we prayed. And so at these reunions, they'd always end on the weekend. And we always had a worship service. And guess whose job it was to organize the family worship service? Yeah, the Presbyterian pastor. And so I'm trying to think this. And we'd assign different parts. And one grandkid would read the Bible. And one would say a prayer. And one would sing a song. And one would play an instrument. And we just had these really wonderful family worship services. And that particular year, I was drawn to Deuteronomy chapter 8. And we, you kind of step back and you sort of look at what has happened. And these words just felt so profound, and they still do to me to this very day. When you have eaten your fill and have built fine houses and you live in them, and when your herds and flocks have multiplied, and your silver and gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then do not exalt yourself, forgetting the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Do not exalt yourself. Prosperity is one of the most perplexing of all of our spiritual challenges. Prosperity is one of the most perplexing of all of our spiritual challenges. For many people, suffering is a great spiritual challenge. Loss, illness, death. We think of those as times where we question, where is God? But the Bible tells us something very interesting. That prosperity, success, victory, winning, all of those things that we associate with the goodness of life is as dangerous, if not even more dangerous, of a spiritual challenge than the hard things of life. Prosperity brings with it the potential of gratitude, but also the potential of forgetting. And with it comes arrogance, selfishness, lack of compassion, and eventually spiritual death. And so as a family, we had to come back to Deuteronomy chapter 8. And as we worshiped God that day, and as we read this text and we reflected on it, we were all just weeping and crying because we knew that sometimes, in some ways, we had kind of forgotten. We'd become a little full of ourselves, something like, we had accomplished this. Because, friends, whenever there is success, whenever you and I have success, it is always connected to somebody's sacrifice. Success is always connected to sacrifice, and yet we tend to forget that. You don't have to go very far to read the stories of the children of the rich and famous whose lives are a wasteland. One indulgence upon another, looking for something to give meaning, frittering and wasting the incredible opportunity that's been handed to them on a silver platter. Moses understood this. As the people stand at that crossroads, about to leave this life of impoverished wandering and homelessness, to come into a land that is rich with water and fields and orchards and food, a land of good arable soil, a land where they are going to be able to settle down and build homes. He recognizes the spiritual danger that the people are in. This thing that they have longed for, dreamed about, worked for, strived for, sacrificed for, suffered for, is now about to come to fruition, and he knows they are in a place of spiritual danger. And so he warns them, be careful, you don't forget the Lord your God. Do not say to yourself, my power and the might of my own hand have gained me this wealth. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get the wealth. How easy it is for us to think, I've earned this, this is mine, I've worked for it, this belongs to me. We slip from an attitude of gratitude into one of entitlement. And when we begin to live out of a place of entitlement, inevitably we become very, very insensitive. We think it's ours and mine, and the world's supposed to work for me. And Moses warns the people, if you forget the Lord, you're going to follow other gods. And you're going to begin to serve and worship them. And I solemnly warn you that you shall surely perish. Spiritually, you will die when we, in our arrogance, become full of ourselves rather than full of God. And so we stand at a crossroads, the crossroads of prosperity. And friends, the warning signs are very concerning to me, as they may be to you. In this great country of ours, as we continue to live into seasons of greater and greater prosperity, our kids aren't growing up with color televisions, they're growing up with color pads. It's always interesting down at Little Tree when you ask the kids, what'd they get for Christmas? How many of them got an iPad? You know, they're talking about it. They're growing up. Our kids are growing up in a season of unbelievable prosperity, such as the world has never seen. And yet, statistics and experience and anecdotes tell us fewer and fewer people are worshiping the Lord on a regular basis. Rather than our prosperity leading us to a deep and profound sense of humility and gratitude for what God has done, more and more people are becoming so full of themselves and the opportunities that our wealth provides us that our churches are emptying. People are too busy, have too many other things to do, too many other places to go, too many more other options. Coming to church, bowing their heads, worshiping God seems like something from an ancient time that somebody else did and was important to grandma and grandpa, but that's not who we are. We're on the go. We're on the move. We've got places to go and shopping to be done. And when we forget God, friends, we are going to forget ourselves. And we're not going to know our story and where we came from. And we will surely perish Because, friends, whatever success you and I may be enjoying has come because of somebody else's sacrifice. And that should humble us and bring us back to ourselves and to our senses. This is Communion Sunday. As Damaris reminded the kids, we have the greatest prosperity of all. We have the hope of heaven because of the unbelievable sacrifice of Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross. And whenever we come to the table, we hear Jesus, we hear him, do this to remember me. Do this to remember me. For when we remember Jesus, we remember ourselves and who we really are. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the incredible prosperity that we enjoy as a country, as a nation, unprecedented in human history. Thank you for all of the ways, God, that you have blessed us with homes and cars and entertainment and vacations and health and hospitals, schools, universities, unlike anything this world has ever seen or even a generation ago could possibly imagine. God, we are rich in things. And we pray, God, that those things will not be the seed of our own self-destruction. Do not allow us, God, to substitute the wealth of this world for the wealth of your kingdom. Call us back to this place of decision, this crossroads. And may we choose you and to embrace and to follow you all the days of our lives, to be people who model worship for our children, for our grandchildren. Lord, forgive us for those times where we have forgotten you. And as we come to the table this morning, remind us of what you have done for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.